Ephesians chapter 5. So, Kenny, you want to pray for us? I usually read two or three books at a time because I'm fascinated with different subjects. But I do well doing one thing at a time. So I obsess here, and then I turn my obsession here, and then I turn my obsession there. And one of the things I've really been obsessed with for a while is to see us manifest that aspect of Christ-likeness where we see the compassionate miracles of Jesus as commonplace among us, as we go out into the world. But I love the fact when I study for Ephesians, it kind of jolts me back into a different reality. Because there's anywhere in the book of Ephesians where Paul's doing any kind of training in the people stewarding that grace of seeing the compassionate miracles of Jesus being released. It's a part of Paul's lifestyle. It's a part of the lifestyle of the early believers. But he's dealing with more blood and guts stuff that's behind the scenes like marriage. Spirit-filled living in marriage. And so when we think about someone who's praying for people and they're seeing the compassionate miracles of Jesus being released in their lives, we think about that as a spirit-filled life. But if you remember the section of Scripture we're in, he talks about making the most of your time, being wise people, not foolish people, making the most of your time. Let me just read it to you. It says in verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And he tells what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. And again, the language there, the grammar is be continually filled with the Holy Spirit as a lifestyle. And then you might would think the very next thing he would say would be, now go out and just release the miraculous, compassionate miracles of Jesus everywhere you go. Because often when you read charismatic writers, that's what they think that what that means. And that's like, that's the most important thing in the world. What are people who are hurting, who are oppressed, who are sick? In that moment, that is the most important thing in the world. But even when they get healed, and after they get healed, and they start walking the Lord, they got to start doing the blood and gut stuff and living a spirit-filled life in the day-to-day things that don't seem so spectacular and don't seem so extravagant, but are just as supernatural, and in some ways even more so. So I love the book of Ephesians. I would get excited about seeing what God's doing, crying out for the justice of God to be released and manifested on behalf of people who've been experiencing the oppression of the enemy. Then I'll come back and I'll be preparing for Ephesians, going, oh yeah, you know, when the day's over with, I mean, I can go home and pray for Olivia, and if she doesn't get out of the bed yet, I still got to go fix meals. She's still going to ask me questions about my day. We're going to have this thing, this relationship, and I got to walk this out supernaturally and not be impatient, or I don't have time, or I'd rather read about Manchester United soccer team because I've been studying and praying all day, whatever stuff. And it's supernatural to do that. One of my favorite places in all the Scripture is in John 13, where Jesus got down on his hands and knees, stripped down to his loincloth, and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, God, I've loved them to the end. These you've given me out of the world. I mean, they weren't perfect people. And they had dirty feet in a lot of ways. One of them was Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Yet Jesus washed his feet too. You know? And the thing I love about that scripture in John 13, it says, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. See, I would again think that the very next thing he would say, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, went and raised the dead, healed the blind, cast out devils. No. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing that all the resources of heaven were his because he was in the Father and the Father was in him, he got down on his hands and knees and exercised self-sacrificing love to people who weren't very deserving, who are going to betray him and abandon him and fail him. That's miraculous Christianity. So it's important as we go after, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to, I don't want it to be like, oh, if you get this, you're going to lose this, or you get that, you're going to lose this. We need to be this and go do that. But they're both Christ-likeness. But I don't think God's very impressed if we go out there and do that and we don't do this. But we're not complete if we can do this supernaturally but can't go do that. It's all Christ-likeness. Amen? But again, I'm grateful for Ephesians because it just reminds me of things. So it says, do not stay drunk with wine, for that is not whole. What the word really means, it doesn't bring wholeness. But be continually filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject continually to one another in the fear of the Lord. Again, one of the consequences of a Spirit-filled life is, one, something changes on the inside. You're making melody with your heart to the Lord. You're singing songs and spiritual songs to one another. Two, everything on the outside you see from a different perspective. You're giving thanks to God for all things. It doesn't make sense. There's good stuff, there's bad stuff, and you're giving thanks to God for all things because you just believe, you just see a king who rules and is good no matter what's going on. Maybe he's not creating the situation, but he's creating things out of the situation that all involve his redemptive purposes. You with me? And then having said, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, and that's the key to the next thing that we're going to talk about, because then it's going to get specific. But there is this thing about Spirit-filled living that you're supernaturally able to just honor other people. You're able to cultivate and walk in a culture of honor among each other. Nobody has an agenda. But as we're going to see, we do have different roles. And the roles have got nothing to do with worth or equality. And it's a foolish person, whether they're called to be the one in charge or they're called to be the one to surrender, being the head or the leader, if whatever, is a foolish person who's trying to find their worth and their identity through the role they play. Your assignment in life isn't where you're going to find your worth and your identity. And if you're going after that and somebody jerks the chain of your assignment, you're going to fall apart. And much of what we've had happen in our this last several generations is that people getting confused about finding their identity and their assignment. So much so that we're going to talk about some things that I realize today that even as the decades have gone by, and I've taught some of this stuff for many, many years, that I find myself trying to qualify things because our culture has changed so much that we've allowed the culture to impact the church. And there are even things out there written, books by very good people, very godly people, but they write books about some of these subjects, and they've been so impacted by the culture that their theology has absolutely almost no place of foundation in Scripture. It's just that the culture, that makes sense. I don't want to be insensitive, and I don't want to, you know, hurt people's feelings, and I don't want... And so we have to explain ourselves because mentally this may not make sense that God would say this. But God's a God of love. He's not a respecter of persons. And you have to remember, again, that the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal in deity. But they have different roles. There's a place in, I've got it written here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God the Father. But doesn't make Jesus inferior to the Father. You with me? We'll look at that more. But I just think it's important that the church throughout history has always paid a horrible price long term when they start surrendering to the culture out of a sense of false compassion. Because the most uncompassionate thing you can do is show mercy to an idea that brings ultimate destruction because you don't want to hurt or offend someone. Part of the whole issue in the church about homosexuality, you know, I remember hearing Billy Graham, I think it was some magazine or newspaper, this is not too many years ago, was trying to catch him into saying something that would offend the culture. And they were asking him about the issue of homosexuality. And they said, well, if you had is if one of your sons were homosexual, will you love him? Could you love that son? He said, I would love him even more because his needs are greater. And so the idea of the church being judgmental and you know, having that kind of attitude and don't touch, you know, yada, that's just not godly. I mean, Jesus, in the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you were unclean for 7 days. When Jesus touched a leper, they got healed. So we're called to touch and to be engaged and to be involved in people's lives. You with me? But for me to say to somebody who's struggling with homosexual neurosis and to say, it's okay because God loves you to be that way and he made you that way and I don't want you to be unhappy and therefore it's okay. Well, it's not okay. That's one of the most destructive things I can do to that person because that lifestyle is so destructive. We're going to do a thing. I think it's really relevant for us. The clergy retreat that we went to, some of us back in November maybe or October, a guy named David Foster, awesome person, awesome man of God, an old friend, did this whole issue about sexual identity and transgender stuff, sensitive, wonderful, and powerful. And he's done several like films or like documentaries, and he gave me the only copy he had of that one. It's like about a 2.5 or 3 hour thing. But we'll do it like on a sunny night or two sunny nights because it's a powerful, sensitive, caring. But there's like 17 testimonies of people who got caught up in that. The world out there who went to psychiatrists. They were married, had several children. They had these feelings that they've been struggling with all their life. And the psychiatrist or the psychologist would talk them in to transgender lifestyle. And I don't know how they can't. I don't know how they don't get sued for that, Rich. You know, because and then they talk about how it just almost destroyed their lives. The level of suicide rate and that lifestyle is so much higher. And that God brought them out just by encounters with God. It's a powerful stuff that we need to hear. You need to hear to be able to help your kids, because I guarantee you, your kids have got friends, if they're old enough, who have transgender issues. And we think to not accept them from what they are is to not be compassionate. And I can love them and their brokenness and try to help them to get healed. But if we give into the culture, that's part of the whole mindset. If you bend to the culture out of the idea of compassion, it's really unsanctified mercy that brings ultimate destruction. So I'm going to teach some things that even in the body of Christ, I find people all the time now trying to qualify so nobody gets offended. Listen, if what I say you get offended with, that's between you and God. I'm just going to let the Word of God speak for itself. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't honor God's Word, you're going to get really offended at how things turn out for you. It won't be God's fault. And there's not going to be blood on my hands either. But I think you would really enjoy that. We're going to do that thing pretty soon. I've had it for a while. But it's so sweet, so sensitive, it's so caring. It's not about judgment or anything else. But it shares, and this was, David Foster was a guy who struggled with that in his own life when he was a young man. He was an actor in Hollywood. He became a male prostitute. God did amazing things in his life. He brings scientific, medical proof and evidence, you know, and also just compassionate things, the love of God. It's a powerful thing if we want to know the truth. Because if we don't get this right, if we get it wrong in the name of love, we're going to hurt a lot of people in an entire generation. But we can't have this judgmental thing either, right? Amen. All right. I spent a lot of time on that. I don't know why. Being two Christians that are married is not the secret to successful marriage. Being two Christians that were filled with the Holy Spirit, who can claim they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues, is not the secret to a successful marriage. But being two Christians that are being filled with the Holy Spirit as a lifestyle is the secret to a successful marriage. All right? Because he says in verse 22, after saying, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, Love your wives, just as Christ. Now, hopefully, as I just read those first three verses, if any of you husbands are sitting out there going, yeah, yeah, tell him, Bishop, tell him, then you should have. Shame on you. Because if you'd wait to the next few scriptures, you won't be so proud of yourself of being in that position. Husbands, love your wives, as just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. That he might present himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. And I'm going to read the rest of that verse. The King James says it, what I'm about to say, which is the best translation. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's union. All right? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. All right? Now, verse 30 is a key verse, because he's just talked about the role of the wife. He's talked about the role of the husband, the wife submitting to her husband, the husband loving his wife like Christ loved the church. And then he gets to verse 30. It's a little bit of a summation verse. Then he picks it up again. He says, because we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The only way in the world I can walk this out is because of my and out of my union with Christ. In the end, the only way I can go do that, steward the compassionate, miraculous lifestyle of Jesus in terms of healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons, that's all an expression of my union with Christ. It's all Jesus. And this thing, Spirit-filled living, is all about what? Why does the Holy Spirit continually fill me? So that Christ can live his life in me and through me. It's all Jesus. This is only possible, he said, because, all this is because, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So, again, never forget that. When a pastor or preacher or whoever is standing in front of a young couple or an old couple, and he marries them and he does this thing from Ephesians 5, and I've heard that many times, this is your role, this is your role, but they don't know about their union with Christ and how to live a Spirit-filled life. He's just committed them to a life of hell and guilt. Because just because they're two Christians, if they don't understand what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, to live out of their union with Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the only person out of their humanity that can do this. If they don't get that, the other is impossible. And the only reason that he can ask you to do things like this, wives, love your husbands, submit to your husbands, I mean, as to the Lord, submit to him in everything, what we'll qualify what that means and doesn't mean. How can that possible when he's a knothead half the time? I mean, even if he's trying to be sweet, he's a knucklehead, just doesn't get it, right? I mean, if he got it, he wouldn't ask that stupid question all the time. What's wrong with you? Those are the dumbest questions. Don't ever ask that question. Well, because one, if she said it to you, you wouldn't understand the word she said, and two, you don't want to hear it. Just go ahead and say, I'm sorry. Is there anything I can do to help? I'm not sure what's going on. But husbands all the time, well, what's the matter? Like, so we're not heads. I don't understand that we're not heads. You with me? I mean, we're the guy with the club, you know, walking around with the club. We have no sense. We say things like, hey, you know, I got a great idea. This is like Wednesday. Let's go to the beach Friday. Cool. Okay. That's fun. Now I'm going to go watch TV, read about Manchester United, because I've settled that issue. Really? Now the wife's thinking about the circus that has to be moved and packed up to get there. And thinking, what a nuthead. And then you're upset because you're like going, what's wrong with you? I thought you'd be excited. She's like going, sure, nuthead. So how do you submit to somebody like that? You know? Who just doesn't get it. Sometimes we don't want it. You with me? But even when we want it, we don't get it. Only Jesus can do it. Only the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, can do that in you. It's supernatural. You know that TV show, is it, who's the guy? Sid Roth. It's supernatural. I'm going, yep, it is. Now, that's all a movie show about signs and wonders, but this is supernatural. And if you can't get this, if you can't be this, then going out there and doing that, not that big a deal. Now, remember again who this letter is written to. This is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. The faithful. And there's only one way in the world you can be faithful. It's because what? You're in Christ. The faithful in Christ Jesus. You can only be faithful because you're in Christ Jesus. Because you're in His life. And you live by His power, His ability, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. All righty. Now, the other thing I want you to understand is sandwiched between be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, and then when you get to chapter 6 and there's a spiritual warfare part, is this whole issue about marriage and family. Which says, what? Why does he add spiritual warfare right after that part? Because marriage relationship becomes probably the greatest object of the enemy's resistance is in the marriage. It's not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit did it this way. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Wise husband, do this, yada, yada. And the evil days stand. Our war is not against flesh and blood. Because if you don't understand that, the enemy will pull you into a battle with flesh and blood all the time in the marriage. And so he throws that after this because he wants you to understand that a spirit-filled marriage is what the enemy is going to do everything he can to keep a Christian from experiencing. Also, if a marriage isn't a Christ-like marriage, a spirit-filled marriage, your marriage will be the biggest open door in the world for the enemy to come in and just beat your brains out. I can't tell you, as a bishop, and all the people I've stewarded who are in marriage, relationship, clergy, how many ministries just absolutely were failed because there was no harmony at home. There wasn't a Christ-like marriage. Even the roles were out of order. And it's the warfare. You know, for a priest to come home and for his fault, her fault, whatever, but if they're not manifesting a spirit-filled life, the stresses are worse there. How in the world is he going to go back and steward this? Or how is she going to be the support? So I'm just saying to you that this is the sequence of teaching here. Live a spirit-filled life. It needs to be manifested in your marriage, your household, and even in your workplace. Then there's the spiritual warfare part. Because if you're not living a spirit-filled life in the blood and guts places where it counts, the enemy's going to beat your brains out. You're going to be the biggest open door in the world. Now, alrighty, let's jump in here and look at a couple of things. And even if we don't get very far, I'm going to give you enough. Trust me, wives, because even though the subject's you first, I'll throw enough stuff out there to make you feel better. Okay. Because here's the deal. There are 47 words here. This is the longest place in Scripture that talks about marriage. There are 47 words that are addressed to the wives. There are 143 addressed to the husbands. Why? Because we're thick. I'm trying to tell you, because God knows better than we do that we just don't get it. Now think about that. Three times as many words addressed to the husband than there is to the wives. There's a reason for that. Now, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. That's it for the wives. In verse 33, he says, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her own husband. Again, I love what he says there, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual. This is about your walk with Jesus. I talked to you about this some last week. Back in the day when I was doing more marriage counseling, I don't much do much anymore. Craig and TC do a lot more of that stuff than I do. That I would always talk to them as individuals. Because when I would talk to them, I would like going, why, you're living on this planet because your story doesn't sound anything like his story. And I don't think any of you are telling a lie. You actually think, both of you, that think this is the truth. You know? And so I always wish I could just video. I could just video everything. I could go back and go, I saw the video. It's not like you say it is. Or maybe it's partly like this. Or it's partly like that. But this is about your own personal walk with the Lord. So the one thing I can say to them, you know, we have a Christ-like plumb line that measures our behavior. And therefore, is your behavior towards her, is it Christ-like? That's what you need to be concerned with. Because even if she doesn't change, you can live a fruitful, spirit-filled life where there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. He doesn't say in that place in Galatians, you can know all that cool stuff if your wife is wonderful, if your husband's wonderful, or if your circumstances are wonderful. It's just the result of walking in the Spirit. And then I can say to her, same thing. This is about you and your walk with Jesus. You do the right thing with Jesus. And see, here's the deal. If you're honest and do the right thing with Jesus, and you're not doing the right thing towards each other, because Scripture's pretty clear about what the right thing towards each other looks like, there'll be repentance. You know? Like if I have a wife that says to me, well, you know, I got this thing down with you. I'm walking in the Spirit, but I don't let him touch me. Because God told me that. I said, no, he didn't. That's a deceiving spirit. The Word's very clear about that. That can't be God. We don't get to make it up as we go along. Or if a husband says, well, you know, I'm just with Jesus, yada, yada, yada. But when I come home from work, man, I don't have time to talk to her and tell her what's going on all day long. I'm really tired. I just want to, like, read the newspaper or watch my favorite show. And that's what God told me it was okay to do. I go, no, he didn't. He said to lay your life down for her like Christ laid his life down for the church. Yeah, but she's not always nice, so didn't say that. There's no qualification here. This is about, again, nevertheless, let each individual among you. This is about your walk with the Lord. And your walk with the Lord and your accountability in that walk related towards your husband and wife. But, I'm the worst person in the world to come to for counseling to say, you know, husband or wife, or a husband to say that, say, you know, I just don't have anything to do with my wife physically because God told me I had a guy tell me one time, I think I've told you this story before, but told me he'd never told his wife he loved her. He'd been married like 25 or 30 years. I said, what? He said, I've never told her I love her. I said, well, you need to. And he said, no, I don't. I said, she knows I love her. I said, no, I've talked to her. She doesn't know you love her. Well, that's just not who I am. I said, no, it's who demons are. You're demon-possessed. He got mad at me. But I said, you're demon-possessed. He did get mad at me. And has never not been mad at me. That was a long time ago. I said, the Scripture says. You're kidding me. I said, you can't tell me that's God. So, we don't get to make it up. So, when he says here, wives, be subject to your husbands, as to the Lord, the word there is imperative, which means it's an order, it's a command. This is not optional. You don't get a vote. Christianity is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. This is good stuff, Isaac. This is good for you, man. We're getting this right in the nick of time. Because you're about to take the deep plunge. All right? But if we don't get too far into the husband part, you've got to come back to the second part. You can't just be calling her up and going, hey, I heard this cool stuff. Because all you, by the way, we don't have church Wednesday night, next Wednesday night. Okay? And because we have Lazarus the next, and we have the church on set 7 o'clock Thursday night, where we do our teaching. Got to remember that. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, that's a command. It's also present tense, which means this is not just something you get to do every once in a while when you feel like it. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. See, living out my union with Christ has got nothing to do with my feelings. There have been times in my life, because I live in a fallen body, where my emotions have taken a trip to Mars. Right? And so, does that mean you can't be filled with the Spirit, live a Spirit-filled life, because your emotions are at Mars somewhere? My emotions may want to take a trip to the wilderness, but that doesn't change the fact that I'm in Christ. And I can't come into agreement with that. Because the truth about me is I'm in Christ. I'm bone and flesh of His body, of who He is. I'm in Jesus. You know? I'm bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. And I live out of that reality. Emotions will come back. Emotions will eventually behave themselves. Remember, they're the caboose. They're not the engine. They're followers. They can't be leaders. So this present tense means this is a continual thing as a lifestyle, as wives, be subject to your husbands. The word subject here isn't the word for obey. That word's used in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, obedience is inferred that that's going to be times, but it's important that you all understand this. He doesn't say, the idea being, it's obvious, he could have used the same word, your wives aren't children, and you can't treat them like children. It says in the Colossians passage, and do not be embittered or harsh towards them. That's not leadership. But the word subject here comes from two words, and a word means to place under. It's about role and rank in a role. It's not about worth. It's not about value. Just like Jesus says, and the Father's over Him. Well, there are equals. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 that our wives are fellow heirs of the grace of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, let's see if I can find it. I'm going to just look it up. It'll be easier. There is neither Greek nor Jew, slave or free man, neither is male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the starting point. You know? So, but if I get in a bus, and everybody in that bus is equal, I need somebody to drive the bus. I don't need everybody else in the bus to try to take over while he's driving the bus. You with me? There's got to be somebody who leads. That's true in every business. That's true in every government. That's true in everything in nature. Somebody has to lead. And it's about leadership. But the idea of coming up under, it has more of an idea of like coming up under covering. It's not about dominance. It's about safety. It's about roles. It's about not, again, it's not an issue of equality. It's about assignment. And we're wired differently that way on purpose. It's significant. We're wired differently that way physically and emotionally in a lot of ways. God knows what He's doing. Let me read you what the Amplified Version has in these verses. It says, wives, be subject, submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husband as a service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, Himself the Savior of His body. As the church is subject to Christ, so that wives may also be subject in everything to their husbands. I love what he says there. Submit and adapt yourselves your own husbands as a service to the Lord. As a service to the Lord. And that's what it says here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that you think your husband is Jesus. It means this is about you and the Lord. And one of the greatest expressions of worship and trust in the Lord is submitting yourself to the Godhead. Even though they're imperfect. Just like one of the greatest expressions of trusting the Lord and worshiping the Lord is when a husband lays down his life for his wife, even though she's imperfect. And y'all are picking the parts out that you like. let me read this to you again. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. What? No, that's no way. Every woman knows the way to get your husband to come around is mouth off until he just can't take it anymore. And you say, and I know that's true because it's worked before. No, it didn't work. It didn't release the kind of blessing and anointing God wanted. Trust me. Be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. That doesn't mean that we live in partnership. We're co-equals. We talk to each other. But what does it say? He says, submit to your husband. That verse 33 says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, do what? Respect your husband. See, one of the things about leadership, I was talking to somebody about this the other day. I don't know what it was. I don't think it was about a marriage thing, but about leadership, is that if people who are under my authority or under my covering, even among clergy, and if they're disrespectful to me, if they disrespect the role, it's hard for me to hear what they have to say. And it's hard for me to trust them, because I know they got an agenda that's different. There's something going on in their heart. But again, I want all my brothers to sit and talk to me. Many of them sit and talk about different things. We may not even agree on them. And so as a leader, I'm supposed to be a covering, so I shouldn't speak to you disrespectfully, but you shouldn't come to me if you disagree with me with disrespect too, because I'm not going to hear what you have to say probably. Because what I'm discerning is your disposition, and I'm not sure anything clean's coming out of you. It's not a pure stream coming. So it's hard for me to hear. You with me? So again, it's not about husbands and wives not discussing or disagreeing. I'm just telling you God's best way. He says, but we want to win them over, right? If the knothead's getting it wrong, we want to win them over, right? And here it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won. This is the smart bomb. You want to win the knothead over? I'm giving you a smart bomb. And don't worry that he's listening to me, because he doesn't get it still. Bishop, you're letting them in on the secret. Trust me. It's okay. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external only. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. Nothing wrong with those things. So, but don't let that be the only adornment or the most important one. But let it be the hidden purse of the heart with the imperishable quality. It's a heart thing. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Wow. Which is precious in the sight of God. Isn't that what we're after? Aren't we after everything that we do be precious in the sight of God? Isn't that what it's supposed to be about? That you want what you do to be precious in the sight of God? Even if you can't get that your husband to get him to do what you want him to do yet, even though you're convinced it's right. That's what it says. For in this way, in former times, holy women, this is one of the manifestations of holiness. And it requires your union with Christ. It's supernatural, isn't it? When the knothead's doing something and you try to talk to him about it, but he keeps doing it anyway or doesn't get it, isn't it hard to like go, you know, put a watch over, say, Lord, I put a watch over my mouth. Isn't that hard? It'll only be done as you advance in grace. It can only be done by the grace of God. It's supernatural. So that, like in those moments, you stop and you go, Lord, thank you for your life in me right now. Thank you that I'm one with you. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Because you know everything in me wants to change this, fix them, get his attention. But I'm going to trust your word. And it may take longer than I would like for it to take. But this is the secret weapon you've given me. For in this way, in former times, holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What's he saying here? Your hope is in God. Don't be afraid, because you aren't getting your way. Maybe you're not supposed to get your way yet. Maybe it's a matter of timing. Maybe if you finally coerce him enough to give in to what you want him to do, it won't bring the kind of blessing and long-term favor that you say you want to walk in. I don't know. We must trust God. Now I'm saying this to you, to wives, but, you know, there have been times in my life when, I'll give you an example. When we came into CC years ago, we were an independent church. We were doing really good. We came into CC, we have an order of government. So there are going to be people in authority over me. There are people in authority over me now. And I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, on a personal level, you know, there's a part of me that loves the idea of belonging, but on a personal level, everything's really good right now. Things are peaceful, we're growing, it's awesome, it's fun. And the Lord said to me, this is a personal level. It was good for the church. That was most important. But he said to me personally, he said, there are things in your flesh I can't get to unless you're functioning under imperfect authorities. Wow. That was important. I wish he hadn't put it that way. Because that meant there were going to be some imperfect authorities that were going to stir up my flesh. But I knew that was true. It's part of the dynamic that he uses. Iron sharpening iron. All right, we're going to stop because it's like 7:35. Let me just give you this thing. This will be a good lead in for next time. There's still some more stuff with the wives. But remember, there's 143 verses about husbands. So, I want you wives, when you come, when we get to the wives part, we're really doing the husband part, I want you to be here, and I want you amening as loud as these guys have been amening so far. Because they're having a happy moment, but it's going to go south really quick. We talk about loving your wife as Christ loved the church. But here's the deal. It's interesting. Nowhere in these verses, the husband's ordered to love his wife. It's a command. Nowhere in these verses is the wife ordered to love her husband. She's commanded to submit to him. Because the assumption is true. It's much easier for a wife or a woman to love than it is for a husband. They're just wired that way. We're the bride of Christ. We love because he first loved us. We our capacity to love him back. And the thing about it is that a wife is to be submitted to her husband even if he's not perfect. Even if you get the loving part right. But the order and the assumption here is that if a husband is loving his wife with self-sacrificial love as a lifestyle, not occasionally, but as a lifestyle, always thinking about her first, her loving him back is going to be automatic. She's called to respect him and submit to him, whether he's doing his part right or not. You with me? But it's interesting to me that the husband's ordered to love the wife. The wife doesn't need to be. And one of the things I would say to husbands, too, and just leave you with this, like, because every person's different, every woman's a little different. Like, one of the smartest things husbands can do is, like, tell me how I can love you. What do you need from me? It's supernatural to do that because that's vulnerable. I remember one time, Lee and I were driving to Jacksonville to go to some something, and I made the horrendous mistake of going, Liv, is there anything at all that you need to talk to me about that I'm not getting right in our marriage? Because I knew that she had not one thing to say. You know what I'm saying? I was confident that I was just being transparent and it sounded real loving, you know. Buddy. By the time we got to where we stopped, I'm thinking, good Lord. As those words came out of my mouth, I thought, oh my goodness. And here's the worst part. As I say the words, it's like this billboard. A billboard. As we're about to cross the bridge, she said, see that billboard? It was something about something that reminded her of what she wanted to say to me. I thought, whoa, there's a billboard. A billboard? A billboard reminded you? Because remember, husband, headship has limits. It can never demand what God forbids, and it can never forbid what God commands. Alrighty? Well, it's a good start. Fun stuff. This is blood and guts, supernatural Christianity. Right? Lord, cause your word to bring forth hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okie dokie. Thanks for coming.